created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of God for us, the people of God. Today we continue our sermon series 1 as we explore the teaching and wisdom of Ephesians 4. And last week we began the very first verses of chapter 4 where Paul talks about, he emphasizes the sense of the one God, the one body, the one faith, us together in one in Christ. And he emphasized the sense of unity that God calls us to because God himself is one. And today we continue on talking about this sense of oneness as it refers to in Scripture to the mind. And here Paul is saying for us to put off the old mindset. And he's writing to the Ephesians, and many of them were the Gentiles he's talking about. He's saying, put off that old mindset that you used to have. Put on a new mind in Christ. And this isn't something unusual. This is something that Paul repeats again and again throughout his letters. In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, he actually says, and we have it up on the screen for you, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And this is something key to the Apostle Paul. He wants us to understand that we are called to be one in our thinking, one in mind in the body of Christ, which raises an interesting question. How do we do that? As your pastor, let me just share with you, if for some of you, if you haven't been in small groups and maybe haven't been in conversation in the church, there's a lot of difference of opinion in this congregation. There's a lot of different thought on pretty much everything. There's a lot of difference. So how on earth would we be one in mind in the church? How does that work and what does that look like? Well, it's interesting, a couple of years ago, actually, not a couple of years ago, about a quarter of a millennia ago, there was this thing called the American Revolution. And it had an important impact not only on our country, but on the movement of Methodism. John Wesley was an Anglican priest. All he wanted to do was renew the Church of England. But after the American Revolution, many of the Anglican priests went back home. And so that created this sense of crises within the Methodist movement. And so pretty soon we became a church, actually, here in America. And part of the process of doing that, John Wesley sent over a basic Sunday worship service to them. But then he also did something else. He sent over what are called the Articles of Religion. Now, if you've been Anglican or you're familiar with the Anglican Church, you've heard possibly of the Articles of Religion. They're the basic doctrines of the church. And in the Anglican Church, there are 39 of them. Well, John Wesley decided to whittle those 39 down to 25. And he did that for a very specific purpose. He did not want Methodism to become defined by a unique creed. He wanted Methodism to become defined by a unique way of life. He wanted Methodists to spread scriptural holiness across the land. And so he had this wide open net for people who understood the Christian faith, and Methodism by its doctrinal standards would find its connection with the church across time and around the world with the basic fundamentals. Well, pretty soon as the centuries went on in the 20th century, the Methodist Church combined with the Evangelical United Brethren Church, they have an even shorter confession of faith. Which is great. And if you're wondering to yourself, well, I've never heard about this confession of faith, but we talk about it all the time, actually. You know the first article of the confession of faith? God. Second article? Jesus. Third article, Holy Spirit. Fourth one, talking about the Bible, and the Bible contains all things necessary unto salvation. The fifth one talks about the Old Testament, simply because throughout history there have been times where certain Christian bodies have said, you know what, we like the New Testament, we're not really quite sure about the Old Testament. So it affirms that as well. And it keeps on going. It says, you know what, we are called together as the church. We're called to practice the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We're called together because we're sinners. All of us are sinners, and we need Christ as our Savior. And we need to put our trust in Him so that we can be in a new and right relationship with God. And when we are there, we are born anew. A whole new relationship begins to happen with God, and we begin to do good works, not as a foundation for our relationship with God, but as the fruit of our relationship with God. And we are called in that relationship with God never to tire, never to stop. There's never a point in our life when we should say, you know what, it's just the way I am, and I'm never going to change. Because God's grace is always new and fresh every morning. And if there is some stronghold in our life that keeps us from God, God is calling us to open our hearts to His grace, His strength, and His power, that we may continually grow in His love and in His likeness. I suspect you've heard some of these things. These are foundational to who we are. They are the essentials of the Christian faith and what we understand as Methodists. Which raises an interesting question. If these are the essentials, then what is everything else? And John Wesley, he liked to say this, and it's actually a phrase that goes all the way back to the 300s in the life of the church. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Which means for the basics, may we as the body of Christ agree with one another. But on everything else, and all of those that are oftentimes called opinions, we're all going to have different opinions. I disagree with myself from 7 years ago. I've changed my opinions on things as I've grown and I've learned. And so each one of us are going to have differences of opinion. But what's interesting is that even though we have differences of opinion in how we understand things, it doesn't mean that the church falls apart. Because there's this basic foundation, this basic deposit of the faith that the church holds on to. And so it's interesting, that's one of those key pieces. Whenever churches throughout history, as they have been, talking with one another and working in controversy and wondering how they're going to think through things, is oftentimes they go back to, well, what are the basics? Who are we as a church? And so in one sense, we have this foundation of who we are. But then in the second sense, we have the sense of opinion, that we can all be in difference with one another. And it's interesting how it's written in Scripture, because the Apostle Paul, when he writes about the one mind, and he writes about the unity of the faith, he writes in just a few places about the deposit of faith, the truth that we have, these foundational convictions that we have. The majority of the time, when he talks about the one mind, he actually is talking about the way we see one another and the way we relate to one another. It's actually interesting how he does this. He continually goes back, for example, in Philippians, when he says, be of one mind and one spirit. The very next thing he talks about is he says, be humble. Humble yourself. Do not exalt yourself up above others, but rather hold others' interests above your own. Serve one another as Christ has served you. So to be of one mind means that we begin to serve one another. We begin to see one another as people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that begins to impact the way we relate to one another. A couple of years ago, when I was a teenager, I used to begin to think, well, doctrine seems to be this kind of thing that kind of closes down thinking, isn't it? I mean, if we're supposed to be told what to believe, then that just kind of closes down the ability to question and think and ponder. But as I've grown older, I've begun to realize that some of these foundational convictions, they don't close down thinking. They open up new vistas of thinking, new horizons of thinking that I would have never considered before. The actual possibility of looking in the mirror and saying, wow, I see a child of God. I see someone that God loves so much that He would send His only begotten Son for me. And to look at one another and to see children of God. That is a whole new avenue, a whole new horizon of thinking about how we see one another, about how we relate to one another. And it opens up possibilities of being able to know one another in ways that we never would have otherwise. When the Apostle Paul is writing here in this passage to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the sense of the mindset that we're called to have in Christ, he uses this language. He says, we need to put off the old mindset, we need to put on the new mindset. And this is language and imagery he uses again throughout his letters. For example, in Colossians, we have it up on the screen for you. He has this great statement. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And if we were to continue reading that passage in Colossians, it's all about having the mind of Christ. And so when we begin to understand, what does it mean to have one mind? It means to begin to understand one another and God as Christ understands and the truth given to us in Him. And it begins to understand and affect the way we relate to one another. And we're all going to have differences of opinion. There's lots of differences of opinion. But what happens over time with Christians, I suspect, is that there becomes, over time, family resemblances in the way that we relate to one another. Family resemblances that we can say, yeah, they're a Christian. I can see the love of God there. I can see the light of God. This Father's Day, I was thinking about my own dad, and actually something that my son said to me a couple of years ago. I was in the grocery store, I think we were aisle 3, and he said something to me that literally got my thinking. I just jumped back about 25 years back in my past, and I remembered when I was growing up, I was 13, 14, I wasn't able to go to the beach on my own yet. I couldn't drive by myself, and so my dad would take me to the beach because we lived out on the east coast of Florida. And so when my dad would go to the beach, though, in his mind, it's the beach. Who cares? And so, you know, he'd throw on a button-up short sleeve shirt, and he'd get on some shorts, and he'd have his black socks pulled all the way up and get some loafers on, and he'd go out to the beach carrying his lawn chair and the Barron's Financial on the other arm, and he'd sit down, and he'd open up his financial, and he'd read that, and I remember I would run out to the water as fast as I could so that no one would associate me with him because I didn't want anyone to know that he was my dad, and so I ran out there. But it's interesting now looking back, I wonder if he was strategic, because, you know, when I was out in the water, no matter how far down the current would take me, I could always pinpoint where my dad was out on the beach, because no one dressed like him. And that's what I was thinking of a couple of years ago when Luke and I were in the store, because there was a day where, you know what, there's a lot of things to do. There was a little bit of time. I had to get some stuff done. I needed to go to the store really fast. So what did I do? I just threw on a short sleeve button-up shirt. I had my shorts on. And of course, I had my socks from when I had long pants, but I'm not putting on a new pair of socks just to go to the store real quick. So I had my dark socks all pulled up. I had my shoes on real fast. We're going through the store, and it was somewhere around aisle 3 that Luke looked down. And he looked up and he said, "Dad, I really like your socks." Wow, how opinion and fashion has changed through the years. You know, there's a lot of difference there. And yet, what I realized standing there in that moment is, oh my gosh, I've become my dad. I'm not quite sure how that happened. I remembered years ago when I was a teenager, I would never do that. And yet, here I was. It's interesting how things change over time. But it's also interesting how some things don't. At the end of the day, Luke is my son, and I'm his father. And I love him so much, just like I know that my dad, he loves me so much. And no matter all of the differences of opinion, there are these fundamental convictions that shape our lives. And my great hope for you this day is that you will know anew that your Heavenly Father loves you more than you can imagine. For you are His child, and He has given everything for you. Let us give thanks. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this love that is poured out in Christ Jesus, who is your Son and our Savior. And Lord, He came and gave everything that we may have all. And that changes how we view the whole world and how we view each other. And Lord, may we grow continually in this love that you pour out. May we put off everything that keeps us from you and keeps us from one another. And may we put on Christ, put on compassion and gentleness and patience, and most of all, bearing with one another in love. For in you we continue.